Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
And that was wonderful. And everybody. So we're in Luke, and Pastor Chris, President Chris, I so appreciate you and this wonderful work of grace all over the world. This is out of a very famous church in California called Church on the Way, and Pastor Jack Hayford. Okay, let everybody come on in. Everybody happy now? Is this like musical chairs? Thank you so much. All right, great. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace, and thank you for these testimonies. And Lord, we know that you are the God who delivers. Thank you so much as we enter this week, Lord, and ponder that ultimate week where you did the extraordinary, literally the unbelievable, Lord. You gave your life, and we want to know you deeper. We want to sense this greater. We want to walk with you this week, Lord, in a way that we never have. And thank you that the end in mind is that we become more like you, free, full of joy, full of grace, and resurrection power. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now don't think that amen comes from the South. It doesn't, okay? It comes from the Bible. It means so be it, okay? So this is not some Southern colloquialism after you have some good old fried chicken and collard greens. We do say amen after that, don't we, Pastor Chino? That's when we get a double amen. But we just want to say so be it. Let the Lord speak to you today. So these are really, as we're in the Gospel of Luke, we're in the final days of Jesus's earthly journey. We're in the final hours even as we look at this today. And the message today will be out of Luke 22. And then this Friday we'll be in the Good Friday service with two services. And then Sunday, of course, we'll have an extra additional service next Sunday on Easter Sunday. So everyone here can bring one or two people. And so we're looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. Something amazing happens every year on Resurrection Sunday. And I'm just reminded right now, it's just came to my memory, there was sitting right there in the back a girl who was living in Brooklyn. She's from Egypt. And last Easter Sunday, this Muslim background girl from Egypt in high school received Jesus in the Easter service a year ago. And within 2 months, she had already read the whole entire complete Bible. And so don't think, I mean, when Ilza brought her, I was there the night Ilza met her. We were up Columbus Avenue, and Ilza then met her right after I was meeting with her and invited her to church. So take nobody for granted this week. It's a great time to invite. So we're in that particular week also in Scripture, looking at the events leading up to the most important week ever. Amazing, spectacular, horrifying, gruesome, painful, and most glorious. These are just words. But this was the week that changed all of history. Everything in history hinges on that week. The riches that week in Jesus' life 2,000 years ago were some of the richest teachings of the Bible were given the week before he went to the cross. You can read John chapter 13 all the way up through chapter 17. These are all the teachings of Jesus just a day or two or three before he went to the cross. And spectacular things were happening in that particular moment, such as like the moment that he raised Lazarus from the dead. That happened in Bethany just before he went to the Mount of Olives. The Last Supper, where Jesus actually at the end of the supper, we'll read about that, but he washed his disciples' feet, which is like what king washes the feet of his subjects but our Lord Jesus, who came to lay his life down. And that happened then. Then you had the guards coming up to arrest Jesus through Judas's betrayal, and they're coming to arrest Jesus. Peter draws out a sword. It was the high priest's personal assistant, if you will, his servant, was coming to arrest Jesus. Peter swings. I mean, this is like days. I mean, this guy is a disciple of Jesus. He takes the sword after his head. The guy ducks and it clips his ear off. I'm sure he got a haircut and a shave too. But I mean, he literally, and then amazingly, in this week, everything amazing happened. Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on him. You guys just read the Bible or get the video. I mean, really, this is like pretty serious. When's the last time you've seen an ear get put back on? You have to go to Duke University Hospital to see something like that. I mean, this is like, this is stuff. I mean, all of this, this and much, much more is going on. And then when they, all the guards got around, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, is this you? And then he said, I am he. We were singing about the great I am. And when he said, I am, yeah, he was tying in with the God who appeared to Moses. And it says everyone just fell out, fell over backwards, just at that reflection of who is God. And Jesus then, in that moment, he's all through, all over the place, revealing himself to everyone who would have ears to hear. And so it says here in Luke 22, verse 3, at this point, that Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, and he was at that point filled with Satan, and he went on to betray our Lord Jesus. It's interesting that when you think about how this happens, that someone can be a recipient of or open to Satan himself coming into their life and into their heart. I think what you heard today were not stories of that, but stories of what we would call demonic oppression, where the enemy can get a foot in someone's life. And you know, when Satan, it's, look, you got two people. We have two people knocking at the door of our heart all the time, Satan or Jesus. And there's one brings life, one brings death. Judas, after he did this, he couldn't even live with himself, and he went out and he committed suicide, all for 30 pieces of silver, this betrayal. And, you know, demonic oppression is real too, as we heard about it this morning, and it's the whole Cleansing Stream program. And it's like we live in a world, it's not a closed universe just to physical things, but it's an open world. There are angels. There are, thank God, the angels outnumber the demons 2-1. That's good news. And so, but we do have to deal with and confront demons, and we resist the enemy. And sometimes the enemy gets what's called a foothold, or a foot in the door of our heart. I was raised in a family with, I had an older brother. He was a year older than me, and he was about 60 or 80 pounds bigger than me. He was an incredible high school and college athlete, very big, very, very bold, very muscular. I played golf, high school golf. So you don't want to be big playing golf, but there are a few here and there, not me. And so my brother and I would have these outrageous, what guys do, and anybody who has a family full of boys, you fight. That's what you do. And I learned at a young age I can't win, except I did learn that a four iron is more powerful than a muscle any day. It's like if you strike at the right place. And I would do some very cruel and unusual things, but he was so big he could handle it. He was a lineman on the football team, and he was a scholar athlete and all these things in college. And so most of the time he didn't mind, but occasionally he came after me. And there was this hallway that I would run down to duck into the bedroom where he and I shared a bedroom. And it went like this. If I could strike him and run and get away and then duck into the bedroom, shut the door, and push the dresser against it, and then sit down in front of the dresser to keep it sealed shut, if I could do that. So he was such a calm guy. He would. An hour later, he'd be fine, and everything would just be normal. Like, ha ha, you know. But when he was on fire, when he was a man on fire, if he came down the hall and if he got his foot in the door, and I shut the door, if the foot is in, he's coming in. So remember that. Don't give the devil a foot in the door of your heart, because if you do, he's coming in. All right? So all Judas had to do is say, no thanks, it ain't happening today, not through me. But you know what? The reality is Judah had no idea that even in Scripture revealed that one would betray the Son of Man. And God uses all things to His glory. Come on now. When you've been mistreated by somebody, when you've been abused by someone, you've been betrayed by someone, all things work together for good. It doesn't feel like it in the moment, but God redeems our life. And that's the story and the gist of these messages here, and I don't have the time to get into all of them, but this is so powerful because now we enter into the Passover, where it says in verse 7 and 8 that they came to the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus, oddly enough, this is a first mention here, he sent Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover. Now this was the final Passover for Jesus, who is not only going to eat the Passover meal, but he's going to become the Passover lamb. This is that moment in history where this transition happens. And you can just write that down or keep in mind there's a connection here, because there was 3,000 years of celebration or commemoration of the Passover. This was a major Jewish feast. Of their three major feasts, this is the first: Passover, Pentecost, then the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in this particular Passover, the meal was being prepared. John and Peter were sent by Jesus to take on a menial task and just go and basically put it together, which involves, according to Exodus chapter 12, there are three things that you see in the Passover meal. Three major things. Number one is the lamb. There had to be a lamb that was cooked, a lamb that was eaten completely, and a lamb that the blood would be drained out. And they were strictly told what to do on the eve of the first Passover that goes all the way back to Moses. And it's interesting that the songs and Pastor Shino and myself were all aligned with that story, that narrative of what happened. The Jewish people are preparing now some whatever it is, 3,500 years later, this next week, to celebrate the Passover. It's a big moment in Jewish history because it was the time where God put his foot down in history. After hundreds of years of slavery and oppression, he's putting his foot down, and he told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Moses did that. Pharaoh resisted, and then what happened is then God sent the plagues to come. The 10th and the ultimate plague was where the firstborn of all the children of the land of Egypt and all the cattle and all the pets and all the animals would be taken through the destroyer, the destroying spirit that God allowed to come. The destroying spirit would go through the camp and the land. And God told his people, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the lamb of God. You're going to take these lambs. And Josephus, the historian, talks about at the time of Christ, this time there were like more than 250,000 lambs that were slaughtered for every household, which represented the two million plus people that were coming to celebrate this massive event in Jerusalem. It was just literally unbelievable how many people and the activity that was going on in that particular time. That God told his people back in the day of Moses, he said, take a little hyssop bush, dab it in the blood the lamb's blood, and take it and apply it on the doorpost. Apply it. And when the angel of death comes through the land, I mean, this is just amazing, what the sound must have been like. The shrieking, the screaming, the unnerving midnight hour that was when the angel of death came and it. And then all the babies were beginning to die, the firstborn, and the animals were dropping over. I mean, God said enough is enough to Pharaoh. He hardened his heart time and time and time again. And as God sometimes will be so patient for hundreds of years. And then when deliverance comes, When judgment comes, judgment comes. But in the camp of the people of God who took the time to do it God's way and not their way, that blood was over their doorpost. And when the angel of death came through, the destroyer came through, the blood was applied. The blood was over their home. And the Passover happened. It passed right over, and all of their babies were safe and protected. And I tell you what, moms and dads were saying, thank God we did it God's way. Thank God we trusted Him. Thank God we had faith in the blood. Thank God that we are part of the kingdom and part of the family and part of the people of God. Come on now. And you can see where we're going with this, that Jesus is having this Passover because His finished work was a Passover for anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus and the power of His blood can come under Him and be protected, be safe, be delivered from all the evil. Praise God. Have an eternity with God in heaven. And this is what we see here that's happening. And the other two ingredients were not only the lamb, but also he talks about the lamb and the bitter herbs that he said, that'll remind you of your life in Egypt. Eat the bitter herbs too. And as a matter of fact, I've been to Passover Seders many. I grew up in a Jewish home too. And I remember you eat the horseradish sauce direct, not sauce, the actual stuff that makes your eyes water, because God wants a visceral experience right here. Don't forget where you came from. It was bitter. Wasn't it bitter when you were owned by Satan? Wasn't it a bitter life? Were you really? I ask people today, how's that working out for you? How's this life working out for you? How's it really going? Where's your heart? What's really going on? And you can get to hear. And we don't ever forget where we came from. And the third piece, of course, was the unleavened bread. Unleavened, why? God says it's unleavened because you had to get out of Egypt quickly. Some of you, you're camping out in Egypt. You're staying a little bit too long. The bread's getting leavened here a little bit. It's starting to rise. God says, no, leave it behind. Leave it. Get out of there. Don't hang on to that. Don't think that Cinnabon bun needs to rise up anymore. Come on, just take the icing with you in your pocket, but just get out of Dodge. Go. Go and sin no more, Jesus said to the lady at the out there in the public place, and he also rebuked the men, the men too. All right, so here's the particular situation then as they go into this Passover. In verse 13, Jesus says that he reclined at the table with his apostles with him. In 22:14, he says, when the hour had come, he said to them, I have earnestly desired. And this is such a strong Greek words here. He said, I have desired with a greater desire. I have desired to do this Passover with you because this was the moment. Now think about this. For the first time, Peter and John were working together to go out and do this. They were walking together and working together to prepare this. What were they learning? What were they doing? What was going on in this particular moment? They were thinking about the lamb. And then Jesus comes in and he says something powerful in verse 16. He said, I tell you, he said, I will not eat until it's fulfilled. Never again am I going to do this Passover until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, that by this time, they had already eaten. They had eaten the lamb. They actually had already had two of the cups of the wine that represent, I'll get to that in a second. But they were already getting ready for the third cup. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do this again until it's over and it's finished. I'm not going to do it again. And in this particular setting, as they're just together and they're reclining at the table, they're listening to Jesus. And it's like John is the youngest of the disciples. And John was actually asking Jesus questions, because the Passover tradition has the father at every Passover meal. He could be an uncle, or he could be a rabbi, he could be a father, but the youngest child is given the questions to go to the father and say, Father, what does this mean? And John is the youngest. Jesus is in the fatherly role at this Passover, and he's saying, what does this mean? And Jesus is explaining it. We don't have all the details here, but Jesus is breaking it down. And in essence, something of a transition is happening. He's saying, I'm not going to do this again. This is the last time I'm doing it this way. And momentarily, you will see here in Scripture that he actually introduces then the new covenant. This is happening. But the next verse, it says in 22, he says, I'm not going to eat this again in chapter 22, verse 17. I'm not going to eat it again. Verse 17, if we could go to that, please. Maybe you have it here. Okay, we'll get to it. I will not eat until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to eat. And then in verse 17, 22, 17, he goes on. I don't know if we have that. Great, thank you. Then he took the cup. This is a Passover cup right here. This is not communion. There was no Christianity at this point. There was no Catholic Church at this point. This was a transition, pivotal moment in history. Because I'm convinced, okay, there are four cups of wine. They're all aligned with the Exodus 6 sayings where God told Moses, he said, I will do these four things. Here are four things in Exodus 6 that he says he'll do. He said, number one, he says, I will bring you out. I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians. Now, these are four covenant promises with the Hebrew children of this day, of that day. Number one, I'm going to bring you out from Pharaoh's heaviness and the burdens he puts on you. Now, children of God, I want you to know that all of these things are transferable to the Gentile people through the ages because of what you're about to see that Jesus did for you as well. This was a very specific promise to the Israelites in Egypt, but it's transferable to Christians and non-Christians and church and unchurched and religious people and non-religious. It's transferable. God does not want his people, his children, under the burdens of the Egyptians or demonic pressures or anybody for that matter. God is not a God who enslaves. As a matter of fact, the second thing he says, I'm not only going to bring you out, I'm going to deliver you. There's deliverance in Jesus. For some people, it's a very cognitive, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose on the third day. And I believe that by faith and through faith and repentance, I receive him. And I'm living this victorious life. But so many people are in bondage today. And they don't even realize. They don't even recognize it. Most people know it, though. But the third cup was the cup where God says, and not only will I bring you out, not only will I deliver you, but also I'm going to redeem you, which means buy you back. You're not going to belong to the Egyptian slaveholders anymore. You're going to belong to me, which is the fourth cup. I'm going to take you as my own. I will be your God and you will be my people. This is a very rich thing that happens in the Passover celebration. They're celebrating that. And then you get to this third cup. Now we have to go back to Luke 22, verse 17 and 18 to catch this. But Jesus then not only says, that's the last meal that I'm going to eat. But he says in Exodus 12, he says, I'm not going to drink from this cup. Now, I'm convinced if we could, I guess we're having a lag in the scriptures today, which is, that happens in this setting here. Thank you. Here. When you're, no, we're going to go to Luke 22, verse 17 and 18. It's not, how many of you appreciate Joe and Brooke over here? And I mean, seriously, this is not, you know, it's so funny. We get in this setting here and we have these issues. We don't own this place and we have to work with things as they are. And it is what it is. But this tech team is amazing, you know, and this is not about them. All right. He took the cup and when he had given thanks, he said, take it, divide it among yourselves. And then verse 18, he says, take it and divide it among yourselves. And part of this is me. I'm working out of this new Bible, and I'm just going to have to go back to the old Bible that I've used for about 30 years, so I'm going to go back to that. I've already decided that. He says, I tell you from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. I'm convinced he didn't drink that third cup because he knew that the third cup of redemption was going to be through his very own blood that he would begin to empty out within 24 hours. Then 24 hours, Jesus was stepping in as the Passover lamb in this moment. And this transition comes. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, or I believe it is, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. There's this transition that's happening. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes us as white as snow. So this is all happening in this transition then. The next step is Jesus then introduces communion. He says, okay, it's a new covenant. It's a new day. It's a new deal. But here, make no mistake about it. Here's what happens. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says that at this moment, to cleanse out the old leaven, remember the leaven? It's got to be unleavened bread. We're getting rid of that old life. And as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Christ is our Passover. Christ is. And when you're in Christ, remember what God told the Israelites. There's only three things you need to do for the Passover then. Number one, get a lamb, year old, with no defect. Slay it and cook it. Take the bush and apply the blood. You know what the third thing is? Stay in your house for the next 12 hours. That's all you had to do. And Jesus is saying, here's what you do. Here's what you do. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to drink the cup of redemption. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying, if possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, if possible. He prayed over this in agony. It says in Luke that blood was coming off of his brow. Blood. Doctors will tell you that that is a very intense thing that can happen to those under unbelievable duress or stress, that your sweat can become drops of blood. And at that moment, the redemption was beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out and he said, let this cup pass. I believe it was that cup that he didn't want to drink from, the cup of redemption. Is there another way? But Father, not my will, but your will be done. Look what Jesus has done for us. Look what he did when he stepped up. We're here this morning because of that amazing and phenomenal grace. And then he goes into Luke 22, 19 and 20. And at this point he says, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is where Jesus is now saying, I'm going to the cross. He had already told them and warned them time and time again. And my goodness, on the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, just probably a few days, 5 or 6 days prior to this moment, I mean, on that triumphal entry, there was a lot of hosannas and God save us and hosanna and glory to God in the highest. Psalm 118, they're quoting this triumphal entry. And then just in this hour, Jesus becomes the King of glory through a way that they would have never imagined or never realized or never appreciated. It wasn't the way or the King that they wanted or expected. And so their hosannas became, crucify him. Crucify him. And so Jesus picks the bread up, says, I'm going to break my body for you. And he gave thanks and he broke it. He gave it to them saying, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you and it is the new covenant of my blood. It is the new covenant. You know, as we're wrapping this up, we can just see that Jesus instituted something new, something brand new. He instituted the new covenant. Covenants come through gift giving. Covenants come through an exchange. Covenants come through, in this particular case, through the shedding of blood. Covenants always came through the shedding of blood in the Old Testament. There was some shedding. Some blood had to be shed. And it just underscores the reality that whether it's Passover or communion, neither of these could we do on our own. We have to have external help to break the yoke off of our lives so that we can see, so that we can have life. And in this setting, Jesus brings in the new, the old is going out. And Peter and John, the two who'd prepared the Passover lamb, were the only two apostles to ever write and record scripture on the Passover and on the Lamb of God. John wrote 30 times mentioning the Lamb of God. Why? He prepared the lamb. He was with the lamb. He experienced the lamb. And then Peter wrote this in Peter, 1 Peter 1:19. He said, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, with, he's talking about how he can be redeemed and how he can be born again and who he is in Christ. Three quick thoughts. I mean, just 1 or 2 minutes, then we're going to take the Lord's Supper here as we come together and even prepare for our big week. Because I just believe with all my heart, we all have been praying. We sense that God is going to do amazing things through our lives this week. Amazing things. It started at Ash Wednesday, and we've been walking through this Lent season. It's been a good experience for all of us to draw near to the Lord because he's very near to us. Here's what happens at the table. We are at the table of the Lord. It's called communion, Eucharist, cup of blessing, the Lord's table. But at his table, we remember, number one, we remember and we experience Jesus. He said very clearly, do this in remembrance of me. The only way that sometimes we can't forget is we must ingest. And so through the visceral encounter of the Lord's Supper, we take and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. We partake. It's not a transubstantiation where it becomes the actual body and blood, but it is a real presence that's there at the table when we do this. Let's have our ushers just pass out these elements right now, and I'll just finish this as they're doing this. But this is a real essence of experiencing God. We remember Jesus. We're partaking. We're thinking about Jesus. This is about Jesus. This moment is about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. This is not a moment to self-actualize. It's not a moment to think about ourselves. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our needs and off of our concerns and look at what was accomplished for you, because therein lies your victory. Therein lies your breakthrough. Therein lies your deliverance and my deliverance. So we not only remember and experience our Lord Jesus at this table, but secondly, he says very clearly, remember your benefits and remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember that. Psalm 103, verse 2 through 5. I'm going to read this. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Remember them all. Forget none of them. Who forgives all of your iniquity. I'm going to read this over you right now. And I want to encourage you. This is what the Lord has done for you because of what we're describing. He forgives some of your iniquity. Come on, just cast stones at the heretic right here. I want to know, are you awake? He forgives three quarters of your iniquity. No, he forgives. Jesus took your place on the cross to forgive all of your iniquity and my iniquity. Then he says he heals all your diseases. When we're in heaven, there's not going to be any disease. When we get a new and a glorified body, it's over. And even now, we can appropriate what Jesus did on the cross for our physical healing. And this is a key scripture connection between Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8, verse 14 through 17, where Jesus walked in Peter's home and he healed his mother-in-law of a fever. She had a sick fever and she was in bed. He healed her. And then the verse right there says, Jesus said, this is so that Isaiah 53 might be fulfilled in your presence, that by his stripes you are healed. It says that he redeems your life from the pit. I know that pit. Anybody else know the pit? Oh man, do I know that pit. I could be a geologist of the pit, structure of the pit. I could be a rockologist. I know that pit so well. Man, I've been down there. I've been stuck in there. I mean, some people might say, well, you deserve that pit. Other people might say it's God's will that you be in that pit. The Armenians might say you chose that pit. That's a theological term for people who believe that you choose everything in your life and nothing happens through whatever. You can talk and philosophize and psychologize about the pit, but let me just say something, that Jesus delivered me from that pit. And I haven't been back to the pit in a long time. And I don't plan to go there, but if I do, I know who's getting me out of my pit. Then it says that he crowns you with steadfast love and with mercy, and he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. There's more to this, but we'll get to this on Good Friday. We'll get to the rest of this on Good Friday. I just know that God has called many people home, and this is what we have. We have what he's done for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being our Passover lamb. Thank you for instituting a new covenant in your blood, ratifying it. This is a sealed deal. This is a promise. It's a guarantee of a better, that, you know, it's a miracle. I mean, I've known the Lord since I was 18. I'm going on 38 now, and I'm going on 60 now. And you know what? It's the miracle is that the new covenant in his blood has not only saved me, but it's kept me. It's kept my foot from stumbling. Keeping power in the blood. Healing in the blood. We come to the table of the Lord. We let go of our unforgiveness. We let go of our stuff that we just don't like about people. We let it go because one of the key things about this table also is that this is where we come with the family of God. People from different from us. We're all equal at the table of the Lord. You're not special because you're whatever you are. You're like, I'm special because I'm whatever skin color. I'm a New Yorker, so I'm really special. I don't shop at Macy's. I shop at whatever, Neiman or, you know, who cares? I mean, and no one does that. No, but there is a subtle way that we sort of think of ourselves as superior. But when we come to the table, we're all together. Red and yellow, black and white, different socioeconomic backgrounds. We are all. And Paul wrote a whole letter to the church at Corinth because they were getting drunk before they came to the table of the Lord. And they were breaking in line in front of people like, hey, this is my place in the temple here. Paul said, no, it's not. You need to repent. That's why some of you are sick and full of disease, is because you've handled the table of the Lord in an unworthy way. It takes faith to come to the table. I saw one of the most amazing moments. How are we doing here? Everybody good? It's great to see you guys. I'll talk to you. But I saw something amazing yesterday at Central Park. And this is our closing moment here. My girls and I, we were walking through Central Park yesterday. They were on their scooters. And I was trying to keep up with them. And there was a man that was just took his shirt off, and he was waving his shirt and screaming at something in the tree. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. You know, maybe his child. But it was their pet. It was a poor family. They were not Manhattanites. They were from out there. They didn't have much, but this pet bird, a parrot, was so part of their family. And you could see it. Their 8-year-old girl was bawling her eyes out. The mother was flailing. The father was waving his shirt and speaking in Spanish to this Argentinian bird. It was beautiful. I mean, he was from Mexico. The bird was from Argentina. So, of course, por supuesto en español, necesita. And after 30 minutes, then there's a crowd coming. And the girls and I were just praying, God, let this bird come back to this family. It means so much to the Lord. After 30 minutes, the bird flies down to the father's shoulder. And it was a beautiful moment. People were cheering. It was like one of those happy moments. It's too bad the news crews weren't out there. That would have made some good news, you know. It was like really a sweet moment. The girl was just still heaving and bawling. And I just went up and just was hugging everyone and speaking to them in my broken Spanish. And they were speaking to me in broken English. And we were just celebrating. Polly was the name of the bird. Polly has come home. And I just thought, how much more is there a Father in heaven who is calling after us to come down? It's a safe place to come home.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.